ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and we're just continuing our study through this book, and I know we're going kind of slow through Joshua chapter 1, but there's so many lessons in here, lessons of faith challenging us to really have that victorious Christian life. And these things we really need to apply to our lives, guys. You know, we've seen in our study so far, Moses has died. Joshua is going to take the children of Israel now into the promised land. And what a huge task. I mean, we read these stories and we don't think much about it. But remember some 40 years earlier, when they went in to spy out the land, they came back and said, man, the land is great. It's awesome. There's great fruit in the land. But the people are many. The cities are fortified. There's giants in the land. Their focus was on the external, and it caused them to take their eyes off of God, and they refused to believe that God had given them this land. They knew if they entered the land of Canaan, they would be slaughtered. That's what they told the people, the rest of the children of Israel. 12 spies went in. 10 of them gave a bad report, all except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone didn't believe in the promise of God. And because of their unbelief, all those that were 20 years old and older did not enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness. This was a death march for 40 years for them. It was only those that were younger that would now enter into the promised land. And you think about it, you know, 10 spies caused maybe 2-3 million people to lose faith in God. 10 people caused them to lose faith. But here they are now. They are on the border of the promised land. They're preparing to enter in. And just let's pick up in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 2, just kind of give you a refresher of what's going on here. We're told, the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, God gave them this land, but they had to go forward to take it. They needed to walk by faith. God wasn't going to just drop it into their laps. They had to go forward, and we see the promise and the encouragement not to be afraid. He's telling Joshua and the children of Israel to be strong, to be courageous. Go and take the land that he has given to them. How important it was. Every place the sole of your foot touches is yours. For us, I guess, you know, we have to be realistic. There are many battles we face in this life. And that's really not the issue. The issue for us is, do we trust what God has told us in his word? Do we trust in the promises of God? You see, it's not easy, but here's the thing. If God made a promise, then we should be able to walk by faith and see the salvation that he's going to bring to the situation we're in. And if you think about it, if there were no giants in the land, if there were no fortified cities, if the people in the land were not that numerous, what's the big deal? Anyone could do it, right? Go in and take the land. But the problem is, if that was the reality, they would not need God. And that's always the problem. You know, when we look at a situation and think we can do it on our own, and I'm sure we can try, we can, but we fail because we need the Lord. We need His wisdom. We need His direction. We need His strength to accomplish all that He has called us to do. Or we can look at the situation and let it overwhelm us. And fear can cause us to miss out on what God has for our lives. I mean, think about your life over the years, the things that you let fear stop you from doing. I mean, I remember, when I was a kid, we had Adventureland, and there was a ride, the Super Italian Bobs. Why they call them the Super Italian Bobs, I have no idea. But it was a roller coaster. It was awesome in the Chicagoland area. But I was terrified to go on it. And I didn't for a while. Finally, my friends coaxed me into going, and I went. And you know what? I kept going up and down on that ride because it was awesome. Fear had stopped me. But once I went, couldn't get me off the ride. Fear is a difficult thing in our lives. I'll share this with you, this article. This gentleman wrote, "Fear is a state of mind caused by a sense of impending danger, whether real or imagined. Amazing opportunities are missed through fear. Those who have phobia of spiders and bugs often avoid the outdoors and miss tremendous experiences. A fear of rejection or intimacy hinders a good relationship. A fear of public speaking may prevent one from taking leadership roles. A fear of travel and the unknown stops one from experiencing amazing places. Fear of failure stops people trying. God does not want us to live a life of fear. He states many times in the Bible, 'Do not fear, I am with you.' Fear is a sin. It shows a lack of trust in God and His ability to handle our every situation. We may not have the power to overcome our fears, but God does. The undeniable courage of David springs from his trust in God. 'The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' As with David, God has incredible plans for each of us. Often the reason nothing eventful happens in our lives is fear has become an obstacle. We fear to take a risk or try something new because something bad may happen. In order to move forward, we must give our fears to God, trusting that He has all things under control. God must become more real than our fears. God has promised that we will not be tested beyond our ability if we stay focused on Him. When we truly have confidence in God, there is an absence of fear, resulting in courage and the ability to relax under pressure, even when faced with our worst fears. As Christians, God has taken away the excuse for fear of death. And when we are not afraid of dying, we can really start living. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 state, 'Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" I like that perspective. The Lord is the one who's going to help us in all that we're going through. And with that knowledge, what can man do to us then, right? And we think, well, why is fear a sin? Well, think about it. The children of Israel, what were they fearful? Fearful of entering into the land of Canaan. What were they saying? God, we don't believe you. I know you've given us this land, but no, I don't believe you. I'm not going. That was a sin. And you don't think it was a sin, but all those people that were 20 years old and older died in the wilderness, never entering the promised land. It was a serious thing for them. If we truly believe the Lord is in control, that He's constantly watching over us, difficult things, dangerous things, even deadly things can still happen to in our lives, but we know that He's in control. He's the one that will help us. So why fear? Now this morning, we're going to be looking at where one group of people were going to live. And next week, we'll look at where another group of people were going to live. I've titled this, and this is really brilliant, Where to Live, Part 1, Part 2. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that a great question? Where to live, right? We all make those decisions. People are deciding that all the time. But maybe the better question is, Lord, where do you want me to live? Or what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? That's really the better question. You see, that changes everything because as I look at situations, as I look at things, my decisions are based on limited information. On the other hand, God's decisions for my life are based on Him knowing everything. It's the perfect will of God for my life to follow Him. Now, it's not always easy. What God has for my life may be difficult. It may be difficult for you, hard. There may be many trials. But that can't be the issue. The issue is, where does God want me to go? And here in Joshua, again, we're going to see these two groups of people. 2.5 tribes of Israel are going to live on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the promised land. The rest of the tribes of Israel are going to enter into the promised land, the land that God had given them. Now, is one right and one wrong? Well, I think it's a better way to look at it. What's good and what's best for our lives? You know, not everything is wrong, but what has God had that's best for me? And sadly, we choose many times what's good and not what's best. And so, again, this morning we're going to look at the tribes that are going to live on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land. And next week we'll look at the other 2.5 tribes. And I'm just going to read through these verses, Joshua 1, 10 through 15, and then we'll be digging in a little bit more into these verses. Listen to what we're told. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given you your brethren rest, as he has given you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" So again, the picture is, where do you want to live? Do you want to live in the land of promise, or do you want to live in the wilderness? And I'm sure there were many good reasons for them to remain outside the promised land, but that's not what God had for them. And I think all of us, don't we all want what's best for our lives? Absolutely. But you have to walk by faith. You have to enter the land that God has given you. It speaks of being obedient to where the Lord is calling you to go, what the Lord is calling you to do. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about him and his wife having the pleasure of spending an evening with former astronaut General Charles M. Duke. And they were in this room and they just were fascinated with this man. He was speaking of the Apollo 16 mission to the moon, some little tidbits to driving the rover on the moon, that lunar vehicle, and his actual walking on the surface of the moon. And they had many questions for General Duke, and they waited patiently for him to answer one after another. And Charles asked him this. He said, "Once you were there, weren't you free to make your own decisions and carry out some of your own experiments? You know, sort of do as you please. Maybe stay a little longer if you like." He smiled back, "Sure, Chuck, if we didn't want to return to Earth." And then he described their intricate plan, the exact and precise instructions, the essential discipline, the instant obedience that was needed right down to the split second. By the way, he said that they had landed somewhat heavy when they touched down on the moon. And he was referring to their fuel supply. They had plenty left. Guess how much? 1 minute. They landed with 60 seconds of fuel remaining. That's being exact, right? And Charles says, "I get the distinct impression that a rebel doesn't fit inside a spacesuit. Whoever represents the United States in the space program must have an unconditional respect for authority." And how true that is for us, right? Don't we have to respect what the Lord is telling us? I realize we have our own ideas. We have our own plans. Oh, I want to do this. But what does the Lord want? Because He knows what's best for our lives. And there are consequences for not obeying the Lord, and we'll see it next time. But this morning, again, we're going to look at the tribes that were living on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land. And let's just read verses 10 and 11 again, because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, again, this command by Joshua to prepare the people to cross over into the land of Canaan was for all the children of Israel, those that were going to stay on the west side of the Jordan River, in the wilderness, you might say, outside the promised land, and for those who were going to enter into the promised land. They were all going to enter and do battle, and then those that were living on the other side after the battles were over would return home. Now, those that were living, going to live on the other side, again, the whole reason they were coming back to help was that Moses told them, hey, you guys, you want to stay here? You want to stay outside the promised land? You got to help your brethren. And that's what they're doing. They're being at least obedient to that. But can you imagine the excitement? I mean, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I mean, I don't know. I know some of you like camping, and I'm not putting it down. I liked camping when I was younger, too. But I don't know about 40 years of camping. Okay? You know, I want a hot shower. I want a bathroom, okay? You know, that's just me. 40 years of this, right? And now they're on the border of the promised land, ready to enter in. And the only reason they couldn't enter 40 years later, earlier, was because of unbelief. But now, wow, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were going to possess. And it was theirs. All they had to do was walk by faith. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. Because way back in Genesis chapter 12, we see the Lord speak to Abraham and promise this land to him and his descendants. Look in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So for Abraham or Abram, this was a walk of faith. He didn't own any part of the land, and yet God said, I've given it to you and your descendants. Well, then jump over to Genesis chapter 15. And we see Abram or Abraham question God about this land and his descendants because he didn't have any children. And this is what we're told beginning in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 15. We're told this. Then he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So what we see here, it's kind of strange, but we see this is a contract being signed, you might say. Not a piece of paper and a pen. But what they would do is they would take these animals and they cut them in two, and each party that was involved would then walk through the middle of them, kind of sealing the deal. The covenant was serious, not kind of like today where, you know, you've got contracts that are written, and then you look for the loopholes to get out of it, right? But it was serious back then. And Abram obeyed the Lord. He was waiting for God to appear and walk with him between these animals. And as he's waiting, vultures come. That's kind of interesting. What is that about? Why do they even have that in there? Why vultures? Well, in the scriptures, birds are often symbolic of evil. And so as he was waiting upon the Lord, what happens? Demonic forces are trying to discourage him with doubt and unbelief. Doesn't he do the same with us? You know, we're waiting for God. We're seeking direction from him. And we got all these distractions. We got all this stuff in our minds distorting the reality of what's going on. Don't listen to his lies, but trust in the Lord, the promises that he made to you. God has called us to do something, and, you know, Satan's right there. How can you do that? You don't have the ability. You don't have the resources. And we listen to him, right? Of course we don't. We need God. That's the reality. We need to take those steps of faith. So as Abram's waiting for the Lord, what does he do? He falls asleep. I think it's kind of funny. I don't know if the Lord put him to sleep. I don't think so. I think he just fell asleep. You know, we often, as we gauge the enemy, as we're doing battle, we get tired of waiting for the Lord to do something. We drift off. But then we're told horror and great darkness came upon him. Well, why? Well, maybe he felt the Lord wasn't coming, that his promise to him would not come to pass. And he's in this sleep state. Maybe it's a nightmare that he's having. And as this fear comes upon him, what happens? The Lord speaks to him. I like that. The Lord is there even in the darkest times, and especially in those times. And as you listen to what the Lord is telling Abram, it's not like he starts out with, you know, comforting words. Okay, Abram, your descendants are going to be in bondage as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They're going to face affliction. It's not going to be easy. Okay, Lord, I'm not having any children. This is bad. Why do I want to have children and their descendants be taken into captivity? I don't want to go down that path if it's going to be painful, right? We often feel that way. But you know, out of those difficult times, there's the blessings that come. God uses those difficult times in our lives somehow, some way. And the Lord doesn't end there. He tells Abram that he's going to bring them back to this land of Canaan, the land of promise. When? Well, after the iniquity of the Amorites has been completed. You know, don't you hear people say, oh, look at how unfair God is. He wiped all those people out in the land of Canaan. How horrible of a God. Now I say, how gracious and merciful is our God. He waited 400 years for the Amorites to repent. And when they didn't, it was time for judgment. How many of you would let your kids play with a dog that has rabies? Hopefully none of you. And if you're thinking about it, see me. We need to talk. Of course we would. What do you do with a dog with rabies? You put him down. Old Yeller, okay? Remember? Some of you don't remember that movie. You're too young. But Old Yeller, you got to put him down, as hard as it is. These people were like a rabid dog. There was no more hope. God doesn't give up on people. He sees their end, and when it's time for judgment, he judges them. And that's what he's doing with the Amorites, as the children of Israel are going to enter the land shortly. You see, they're going to come out of Egypt, the children of Israel. And when you read the story, it's amazing when you see what happens. Because the Lord tells them, you're going to come out with great possessions, more than what you entered the land with. And they probably didn't have a whole lot when they entered in, when Jacob and his family came down. But in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, this is what we're told took place. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, right? They're in bondage. And they asked the Egyptians, hey, can we have some of your gold, silver, jewelry? Sure, take it all. They plundered them. How did they do it? They didn't. God did. What an amazing story. You would say this is impossible. Well, yeah, with man it is, but with God, everything is possible. And then we're told here again in Genesis 15 about this smoking oven, this burning torch in verse 17. I think, well, what is that about now? Smoking oven, burning torch. I think it's the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. The presence of God, represented by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, spoken of in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Who walked through these animals to make this contract, this covenant? The Lord, Yahweh did. Where was Abram? Sleeping. Okay, maybe groggy, kind of waking up, we don't know, but he wasn't walking.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.